Good evening. Powerful song we're just led in right there. A healthy reminder that we're not built here for this world, but we're built for the world to come. This life itself is much like a dream, and we're going to wake up and wake up to reality. And that is going to be where we spend eternity. So let's make sure that we're living in view of eternity. The sermon tonight I have just simply titled, Pleasing God. Pleasing God. And we're going to begin in the book of 2 Timothy. So please turn over to 2 Timothy, and we're going to be reading from the second chapter of 2 Timothy here in just a moment. Early on in life, we are taught, about all of us are taught, the value of being respectful and well-mannered and orderly. Hopefully that's the story of all of us. We're taught about priorities, and we're taught about the need to be pleasing to the right people under the right and appropriate circumstances. Watching my brother Stephen and Julie raise the triplets, I'm constantly reminded of all of that. Back when I was up in Kentucky, I would occasionally visit and go over there to the house, and on occasion, I would bring the little ones there some treats, perhaps some cookies, and I'd ask them if they would want a cookie. Well, they never hesitated to say yes. And Julie might be working in the kitchen, cleaning dishes or cooking up a supper, or Steve might be there in the living room reading the newspaper or doing some study, and you'd overhear at least one of them say, "Yes, what?" Yes, please. They learned to say, yes, please, and even thank you after they had received that. Well, we are taught the value of being appreciative and appreciated. We're taught the nature of what it is to please. And so tonight I'd like to look at what is involved in pleasing God, because He is the one that we should be most concerned with and preoccupied with pleasing. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's start over here with verse number 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Paul uses the analogy of the soldier, the athlete, and the farmer to talk about different aspects of our service to God. As the farmer is the first to partake of the blessings of his labor, so Timothy and other faithful men are first to partake in the blessings of the Lord's vineyard. As one strengthens others, he thereby strengthens himself. As he blesses others, he in turn is going to be blessed. As the athlete, he is to discipline his own body and bring it into subjection. God allows no deviation from the written word. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2, we read, "You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it." Revelation 22, verse number 18, "Whoever adds to the words of the prophecy of this book, God will add to him the plagues that are written in it. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in the book." We are to play by the rules. And as the soldier, we are to be sacrificial and disciplined and obedient, strictly obedient to our orders, to our charges. Even if we're talking about difficult matters and matters that are emotionally hard to accept and embrace, the private will say, or an officer may say, "I have my orders. I have my orders." For there is a chain of command, and it's not upon us to question, but simply to obey. And when looking there at the soldier, he is often separated from loved ones for long periods of time. He is freed from external distractions. Some might put a career or a family even on hold there in the military. They have to undergo very rigorous training. And they do all of that why? It says there in verse number 4, that they may please Him who enlisted them as soldiers. We are in the Lord's army, and we must show the very same type of commitment and dedication. It is our aim to be pleasing, and we want to be well-pleasing, not just pleasing, but well-pleasing to the Lord. Now, even as it is at work or at school, there in the classroom, there are those who try to, quote, just do enough to simply get by. And for some, on closer inspection, it just becomes apparent that their heart is not really in it, that there is no true or genuine interest in learning or improving or in pleasing the boss or the teacher or the parent or even themselves. They think, why, if I can just pass, if I can just come away with perhaps like a D grade, then phew, I made it. All right, yes. They just quickly try to fulfill their assignments, and they can hardly tell you much about what they did or why they did it. It's just a grudging obligation to them. They want to rapidly move on to activities that they enjoy, and well, that's about it. But for the Christian, listen very closely. Our aim must be to have our heart fully into the service of God, because we want to be well-pleasing to God. It's true that some in the world would look at that personality type and say, well, you're just trying to be a goody-two-shoes. They might even say of the one doing well in school, why, you've become much like the teacher's pet. But no, it's not about being a show-off. It's not about being conceited or full of ourselves. We're not talking about being a snob here. It's about having genuine interest in the work of Christ. For it is life's most important work that we could ever apply ourselves toward. I'd like for us to look at Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians, the first chapter, we see here how the Apostle Paul had been duly impressed that in this particular region, in this particular area, the gospel had made a number of converts and disciples were multiplying all over. And notice what is said over here in Colossians chapter 1, starting with verse number 9. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9. He says, for this reason, since the gospel is proliferating all over the place out here, and since you have obeyed the truth over there at Colossae, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord. Look at this here, underscore it. Fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. I just want to ask you here, and just let's be completely honest. Do you think that these happen to be Christians who just said, well, whatever, now we're Christians. Yippee, we've been saved from our sin. We've believed in Jesus. We've repented of our sin. We confess Christ. We have been baptized. We're now coming to church. So that's it. Hoorah. What about Paul's language here would even remotely suggest that that was the end of the road? Nothing. Baptism, dear ones, was just the beginning, not the end. They still needed to be filled with the knowledge of His will. Toward what end? Toward having wisdom, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. They had to strive to be fully pleasing to Him, be fruitful in every good work, increase in the knowledge of God, They needed more strength. They needed more patience. They needed more long-suffering and more joy. And efforts toward that end, efforts exerted toward that end, would make them fully pleasing to the Lord. Now, in prayers, men will frequently remember to say about how it is that we need to be careful to please God. And this then is how we're going to do it, by seeking to grow. In prayers, you might hear men say that they are petitioning God that our service and our worship here might be pleasing and acceptable there in your sight. Well, are we just mouthing the words? Or is our heart in it? Now, as we seek to please God, this will indeed lead to God hearing and heeding our prayers, our appeals that we are making. In 1 John chapter 3, you hear how the Apostle John elaborates on that very point. In 1 John chapter 3, let's commence and begin with verse number 18. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. I want to ask you, do you want certainty in life? Do you want a surety? Would you prefer to lack confidence or have it? We want a sound and solid and steadfast mind. Well, here is the answer as to how you go about securing that. He said here in verse number 20, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are what? That are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment." We fail to please God when we do not seek to grow, and when we do not seek to come to Him as His children, to communicate with Him and talk with Him and pour out our hearts before the throne of His grace and mercy. When we fail to please God, we cannot have confidence that He will hear our prayers. And we certainly cannot have confidence at the judgment bar. That's precisely what John is stressing right here. To be able to talk to our Father and have Him be there for us is a tremendous blessing. Here in the same book, but over in chapter 5, there in verse number 14, 1 John 5:14, we read, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will," in other words, if this is in God's plan and in His purposes, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. It's there on that ledger. It's there registered with Him. That part cannot be taken away. Some in this world have had good fathers. Some have had bad fathers. But now, if fathers are what they really and truly ought to be, they're going to confess that they want to aspire to be the world's best dad, right? And how would a father feel if his child would not talk with him, would not approach him? What if they never came home, those children there, and they preferred just to live at the houses of friends or on the road? That would indeed be a normal father's greatest nightmare. But you see, God wants to hear from us. He does not want for us to be aloof. He wants to care for us and bless us. But we have to rise to meet His standard. He does not lower His standard or compromise just to meet us halfway. Like you could think about there with that rich young ruler, how he had great possessions. And the Lord told him to sell what he had there and give all that to the poor. And the Lord said, come and follow me. And he would have eternal life. Well, that man went away sorrowful, for he was indeed possessed by his possessions. But watch it. Jesus did not go chasing after him so as to strike a bargain. All right, okay. Asking you to part with all was just a little too much here. How about 50-50? Or maybe you could just give 25%. Or how about like a tithe? Just give 10%. The Lord did not do that. The command was for that younger man to give all. And the Lord, the creator of this universe, would indeed care for his needs and could easily have done so. But that young man did not look at that bigger picture. And when we pursue our own wants and our own wishes, we're not showing trust in God. And we indeed do a disservice to our Heavenly Father who loves us and wants us to abide in His household and speak with Him and commune with Him forevermore. Do we want God to hear our prayers? Let us seek to please Him. Now, in pleasing God, to one extent we will please our fellow man, and to another extent we will not please our fellow man. And you say, how do you reckon that? What do you mean? What are you getting at? It will actually depend on the circumstances. Under what circumstances will we not please men? That's going to be when men do not want the truth, when they don't care for doctrinal book, chapter, and verse truth. And they are angered that we will not back down from that word. What did Paul say about that? Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still pleased men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. It just could not work. I had to make my choice. It was either or. We either please men or God, not both. Can't do both. Now there's another area where in order to please God, listen closely, we must be willing to please our fellow man. So you say, well, how is that so? That almost seems like a contradiction there of terms. Well, when the matter does not concern revealed doctrine, but rather opinion and personal scruple, we are to please our neighbor. We are to please the other who is nearby. Look at Romans chapter 15 to see that that is indeed the matter. In Romans chapter 15, let's commence with verse number 1. Romans chapter 15, here with verse number 1. Paul exhorts, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us, what's he tell us? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. Let each of us please his neighbor. And who happens to be the role model? Who paved the way? Jesus, the Lord himself. In one sense, if you just dwell on this and let it there simmer on your mind. In one sense, Jesus was not obligated to come to this world and to be born in a manger. There was not even room in the inn that Joseph and Mary had sought to check into. He was not obligated to hunger in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights even, experiencing the harsh cold there. He was not obligated to roam about teaching the masses, having, quote, no place to lay his head, collapsing from exhaustion in a boat as he did at one time on the Sea of Galilee, or undergo his enemies testing him and his family doubting him, and his disciples, even his apostles, contradicting him and arguing with him. Peter even took him aside at one point and began to rebuke him. And here we haven't even got to his last week, the Passion Week, so-called, where he was betrayed by one of the 12, denied by Peter, abandoned by the 12, whipped, flogged, and nailed on a cross. Jesus did not have to do all of that, but he said, to paraphrase here, you know what? It's not about my will. It is about God's will. Your will be done. He looked at the bigger picture and the greater good that could be served. And what we have to do is look at the bigger picture and ask if the greater good is being served. I heard about a congregation that was arguing over the roof. Half wanted to have shingles, half wanted tin. Now, I'm not quite entirely sure how they resolved that. It was quickly becoming a house divided against itself. They may have had to split the building to keep the church, the people, from splitting. I've heard about congregations splitting over whether to have the collection before or after the sermon, or whether there's going to be a cloth laying there on the Lord's table or not. We're going to have to step aside and recognize that a lot of these are matters that just bear no ultimate significance as far as eternity is concerned. There have been churches that have squabbled over the color of the carpet. But God in heaven above does not even care if we have a carpet. We're going to have to bear each other's burdens. We're going to have to learn to understand that it's not always about the me monster. It's not always about us having our own way. But rather we have to forbear and be willing to give and take. Sometimes we just want to take. We don't care to give or budge. I heard a story about a father in a wealthy family who wanted to educate his son there on perspective. And where I'm going with this is that sometimes we do need a better perspective. But he took his son out on a trip out to the country with the express purpose of showing him how it was that poor people live. They spent a couple of days and nights on the farm of what would be considered a very poor, impoverished family. And on the return trip, the dad asked, "So what do you think, son? Did you see how poor people live?" Well, the boy thought for a moment and then answered back, "Oh yeah, I saw that we have one dog and they had four. We have a pool that reaches to the middle of our garden. They have a creek that has no end. We have imported lanterns in our garden. They have the stars at night. Our patio reaches to the front yard. They have the whole horizon. We have a small piece of land to live on. They have fields that go beyond our sight. We have servants who serve us, but they serve others. We buy our food, but they grow theirs. We have walls around our property to protect us. They have friends to protect them." The dad shook his head. Was not quite what he wanted his boy there to learn. But his son had some insightful points. Yes, that's one way to look at it. That dad there needed another perspective, perhaps. And ladies and gentlemen, we have to adopt another perspective, a better one. In the church, it's important for the body to not be filled with the me monster, where it's all about I, myself, and me coming out of my mouth all of the time, where it's all about pleasing ourselves. We're going to have to set that aside. We're going to have to value each other and listen to each other. And in this way, we shall please God. To please God, we're going to have to make a deliberate choice to yield our desires to His desires for us in morality and godliness. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here in verse number 1, Listen to what the Apostle Paul decrees here. This regards the Christian's high calling. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, here with verse number 1. It can't get any more plainer than this. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us, how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor. We have to abide by God's standards in terms of ethics, in terms of our conduct one toward another, if we're going to be pleasing in his sight. Look over at Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, you see here how the Apostle Paul had a great internal struggle. He was looking at this from the standpoint of the Jew who was trying ever so desperately to be justified by the law of Moses, that old system there. And listen to what he says here in Romans chapter 8, verse number 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. He says we have to adopt a spiritual mindset. We have to be filled with the Spirit of God. Verse number 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Now, we're going to have the Holy Spirit, a relationship with the Holy Spirit, when we walk according to the words of the Holy Spirit revealed here in the Holy Bible. But the Apostle Paul had to give up that struggle of trying to be justified in the sight of God by that old law. The answer was the new law of Christ that contained mercy and forgiveness. In the new law, repentance could take away sin. In the old law, nothing could fully take away sin, not the blood of bulls and goats. But he pointed out just how much of a battle this happened to be, especially for that Jew who did not want to believe that their station as the unique people of God was no longer present, and who thought that they could get to heaven without Jesus simply by their own merits. No, only in Christ and in living the right life for Christ could the victory be had. I heard about 20 older men that had taken a vacation. They went out to wade in a river, for they happened to find some privacy. One man got a cramp in his leg, slipped, and began sinking very fast. An older man motioned to another who happened to be an excellent swimmer about that drowning man. You better do something here. But to his astonishment, the man that he was trying to signal did nothing. He just stood there and watched. And so naturally, the other was just beside himself with confusion and fury even. Help him! Help him! He's drowning! And still that man happened to stand there and just watch and stare. The poor man was flailing his arms there in that water, and his head was bobbing up and down, and then when the drowning man went under for what seemed like it might actually be the very last time, that's when the swimmer quickly grabbed him and brought him safely to shore. After the rescue, the older man chewed out the swimmer, accusing him of being cold-hearted and a coward. But the swimmer just calmly explained that he knew what he was doing all along. He said, "If I had gone too soon, the drowning man would have put a death grip on me, and both of us would have gone under together. He said that a drowning man cannot be saved until he is utterly exhausted and ceases to make the slightest effort to save himself. Well, in like manner, when people quit trying to make their own plan of salvation and start listening to God's plan of salvation, then and only then can true progress be had. And in some cases, a person might indeed have to hit rock bottom, like that prodigal son, where they can just go no further. They could sink no lower. And their only recourse is to look up. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul stresses who the primary audience for the gospel is going to be, or who is going to be the one who will truly benefit, I should say. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 21, he framed it like this: "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God," we're talking about what pleases God, "it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." Make no mistake, if you become a Christian, you will suffer persecution. People that you know might have just quite the heyday. They might even try to make sport of you. But don't ever forget that a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. If they called the master of the house Beelzebub, if they called Jesus Christ Satan himself, how much more will they call those of his household? The Lord is called far worse. And if he could press on for God in spite of those difficulties, my friends, we can too. Let's do the works that are pleasing in God's sight so that we can hear one day, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." If you're not a child of God, we encourage you to become one this hour. The gospel has been preached faithfully and fully. We would encourage you to believe in Jesus Christ and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And then resolve to walk as a Christian would. For there's no other life that we could truly enjoy that will bring satisfaction to our soul but that Christian life, with great contentment and inner peace, that it shall be well with our soul. How about that? If we can be of help and service, come down to the front while we stand now and sing.